as soon as I say, like I, and I skip some, like it just happens. I mean, because I do this early in the week, and then, you know, I mean, it stuff changes. So, yeah, you just kind of click through it. You can click on the sermon stuff, you can click over here, but I'd probably just stay over here. It's just as easy.
It's all over here, huh?
It's all over here. It's just on a bigger scale or whatever. Yep. So once we
to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 4, we'll be reading the second half of Luke chapter 4. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were in the Gospel of Luke. We've had a few weeks off as we were focusing on Palm Sunday and then Easter morning, as well as Good Friday. And so let me give you kind of a brief recap, if you will, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The beginning of chapter 4 was really this section of scripture to where Jesus had just had this moment in time where he had encountered and made the proclamation of who he was as God's own son. He had entered into the temple. He had made these statements about his lordship. He had gone through his baptism, and then he went into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, you'll remember in those verses that Jesus was tempted by Satan three different ways. And really, these temptations, and one of the things we know about Scripture is that Jesus was tempted in every way without sin. And for us this morning, we continue as we look in the Gospel of Luke. And as I mentioned, we'll be in the second half of these book or of this chapter, really dealing with kind of the beginnings of Jesus's ministry. Now, most of the time we talk about the ministry of Jesus, we tend to focus on the latter parts of what happened. We look at the healings and the encounters that he had with the disciples. And this morning we are even pre-disciples, if you will. We'll begin. I want to read this section starting in verse 14 through 30 for us, giving us this picture of Jesus' trip to Nazareth. Now, let me give you a little bit of backstory on Nazareth. We shared a couple of weeks ago as we started this journey together through the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember that Luke, the gospel writer, had never actually encountered Jesus, but he had these stories and understood this relationship extremely well. He wrote in such great detail about the encounters that Christ had here on earth. Now, Nazareth itself was not a town of any reputation. In fact, we mentioned that oftentimes people argue that Nazareth potentially didn't even exist. For many of us, it would probably be similar to Devon or Lothair, a place where a few houses may have been, but really not much of a community at all. And so Jesus came from this very small place, and we see he begins his ministry here in Nazareth. Following his temptation, he came and he started in this unique place that we find Jesus being from. So let me read verses 14 through 30 for us this morning. It says this: "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where Jesus had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He began to say to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. all we have heard and took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. Verse 24, he also said, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there will certainly be many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zaphath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, there were many of Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet none of them were healed, only Naaman and Syria. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of a hill, the town was built upon, intending to hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. Now Luke chapter 4 begins in a very unique place as Jesus goes into the wilderness. He is tempted by Satan. And really we find this discussion telling us that ultimately Jesus leaves, no doubt. That as we begin, I think it's an important aspect to note. You know, many will struggle and argue, and I've had discussions with a lot of folks that will say, well, I can worship on the golf course, or I can worship in the mountains, or I can worship in the lake, or even I can worship on the couch. While all those things are true, it's important to recognize that Jesus sought to be with God's people. Now, I recognize in a time such as this is a kind of a unique statement. Now, all of us, I can tell you, across our different platforms, we are together, even though we may be in different places. But it's important to note that Jesus, as he entered into Nazareth, went to church. Jesus went to church, and the statement is made that he came back to the place where he was from. Now, ultimately, as I mentioned, Nazareth was not a place of reputation. You would imagine if Jesus were to enter into anywhere, as was mentioned in Palm Sunday, that is, Jesus were to enter into Jerusalem and make this proclamation about who he was as the King of all things, that really, it would have been done in a different place than Nazareth. Ultimately, Jesus came into this quiet town. He stood in the synagogue, in the place of meeting. And you can imagine, if you will, for a moment, that there were those who said, well, let's find out who Jesus really is. The verses we read said that his claim had been heard by everyone. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 4 tells us that he was being glorified by all. But how quickly public opinion can change. Jesus, in verse 24, makes the statement, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus makes some pretty bold claims. Ultimately, he outlines for us some new credentials, if you will. Some new credentials for what it means to change their idea of who the Messiah truly was. Now, you can imagine if any of you maybe are not from Shelby, I can tell you, growing up in a very different community than here, it's a strange thing to go back home. To go back home, it's a good thing, but for many of us, it would be challenging, if you will, to maybe go back and to make the proclamation that Jesus did. You see, they had known Jesus for all of his life. You remember at this point in time, he was 30 years old. The majority of his life had been lived in front of these people. They knew his mistakes. They knew the things he had done. They knew, well, I have to be careful, because Jesus, ultimately, we know, was sinless. But they knew Jesus very well. And you notice the statement being made, isn't this Joseph's son? Most of them probably didn't make that statement in a position of, wow, aren't you impressed? But more so, really, how come he gets to say these things? Because Jesus ultimately defines for us, as we go back to answering this question, who is Jesus? He makes a statement quoting from the book of Isaiah. And he reads, as the scroll is given to him, this statement, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, Jesus, as he makes this statement, as he reads this proverb, is not just telling them the words of Isaiah. But he is setting up a new account of credentials. He is saying, he's telling them who he is, what God has called him to do. And you'll find in verse 23, as they make this claim, and really the opinion begins to change, because Jesus says this in verse 21. He says, listen, today this scripture has been fulfilled. But in verse 23, he begins to say, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, doctor, heal yourself. All we have heard and that took place in Capernaum, do this in your hometown. Credentials are an interesting thing. If you've ever been to a place that required them, maybe a place of security where you had to scan a card or put in a code or do something in order to enter in, there's a certain level of credentials that you're called to have. And if you don't have those credentials, you don't get in. I think many that morning, as Jesus stood in the synagogue, would have said, we're not sure you really have the credentials to make this claim. And because Jesus tells them this, because he begins to outline for them the truth of who he is, ultimately, his credentials were far greater than they could imagine. Now, I think for us, as we look into the Gospel of Luke and we answer this question of who Jesus is, we know ultimately that he is the source of salvation. But what does that mean for us? What does that bring into our lives? That really, you go back into the beginning words in verse 14, it says, and the power of the Spirit of the good news was on him. You see, church, that's what we have been given. We have been given the power of the Spirit. And because of that, those are our credentials. Jesus entered in that morning and made a proclamation of who he was, and in that sense, therefore, makes that proclamation about us as well. That as we have received his Spirit, we take that upon ourselves, and we now not have our credentials, but the credentials of Christ. You see, he not only gives a new set of credentials, but he gives us a new dimension. You see, beginning in this section of Scripture, there were those voices, and they said that they were ultimately impressed by the words of this young man that had came from their community. They liked the idea there in Nazareth that Jesus had done these miracles and spoke these great words. But they expected something, just as we talked about on Palm Sunday, from Jesus that ultimately was not why he was there. Many of them misunderstood the answer to the question of who Jesus is. They saw him as a great healer and even a good teacher. But Jesus was far more than that. And in the latter part of the verses we read a few moments ago, he makes the statement. He says, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. You see, I think oftentimes we begin to create for ourselves an image of who Jesus is. That's ultimately not true. We begin to create for ourselves an idea that Jesus came here to serve us. But that's not true. Jesus came ultimately to give himself for us so that we would follow him in obedience. You see, from these verses, we begin to recognize that Jesus is telling them not just that he is their Savior, but their expectations of him were very different from what he came to do. This new dimension that Jesus brings about in their life changes their picture of Christ from someone who came to give than someone who came to serve. They expected to gain something from Jesus, but Jesus makes the statement about Elijah, and he makes the statement that ultimately he didn't heal the places that he was from, but he came to make a greater proclamation. Verse 24 tells us of a sad reality, that so many times when Jesus doesn't serve our needs the way that we expect him to, we abandon him. How quickly the tone changes as Jesus stood that morning and made these statements about the love that he was bringing, the Spirit of the Lord coming to proclaim good news, to set captives free, to set those who are oppressed free. How quickly the crowd forgot. Now Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, was not one to shy away from challenge. He was not one to shy away, if you will, from the inevitable consequences of saying the things that he had to say. Jesus didn't come because of popular opinion. He didn't change his desires because of something he thought would get him more followers. But Jesus came and he made the statements. He told the truth. He shared the hope of the gospel no matter what the consequence was. Now, after verse 24 through 27, you see Jesus outlines for those listeners in that moment that he's really not in Nazareth to heal all of their sick people. And they didn't like that. Verse 28, it says, when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. How many of you have ever heard of the herd mentality? Or maybe a group of lemmings? Many of us have probably had encounters. Maybe we've been in situations where maybe you've moved cattle before. If you've ever moved cattle, it's an amazing thing to see what one cow can do to the rest of the herd. That they can ultimately change the direction of hundreds of animals. And you know, sometimes as people, we kind of fall into that herd mentality, don't we? We hear something and then our attention is turned and we veer off and we say, well, that can't be true, or this is the only way that it is. You see, because the people didn't hear what they hoped from Jesus that morning, they were enraged. And not just a little bit upset. Because it tells us here in verse 29, they got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. Now, church, that is a bad day. Jesus stood, he proclaims the hope of the gospel. He tells those in the synagogue that morning that there's hope that he has brought. And now he gives them the truth. They don't like it, and they run him out of town, ready to throw him off a cliff. Now, Luke chapter 4 is a unique chapter. It really begins in kind of a strange way as it tells us about Jesus' experience in the wilderness. And then it ends with Jesus literally walking through a crowd. Voltaire once made this statement, "Life is a shipwreck, but we must not forget to sing in the lifeboats." You see, for them, they had this different expectation. For them, Jesus was the lifeboat. They saw the shipwreck happening around them, and Jesus came, and yet they didn't get in. Most of us have probably heard this story before about a man who was drowning in the ocean. And a boat comes by and says, "Come on, get in." And the man says, "Well, God is going to save me." And then the boat goes on. The man stays and another boat comes and he's literally at the very end of his life. And the boat says, "Come on, get in." And he says, "God will save me." Well, he dives. He goes to heaven. And he says, "God, I thought you said you were going to save me." And God says, "I sent two lifeboats." How often do we miss the lifeboat? Jesus here is the lifeboat. He had proclaimed the truth, and they refused to hear. And when they heard the truth, they decided to run him out of town and kill him. Now, what's interesting about chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke is that I think we can make ultimately three different suggestions. Now, there have been some really strange suggestions about how Jesus walked through the crowd. Verse 30 tells us, "But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way." You see, Jesus was not altered by the crowd's opinion. Some have made suggestions that somehow Jesus became invisible and he walked through the bloodthirsty mob. Others believe that his awesome power was so great that as he walked through, it was kind of like the parting of the Red Sea, and Jesus just walked out. Now, I think for me, as I've read through this and studied, I think one of the ways, probably the way that I see Jesus walk through this crowd that day, is because Jesus was ordinary. Jesus was ordinary. A lot of times we don't think about Jesus in that way. But as we know in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we have a great high priest who's walked through everything that we've walked through. He knew what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to be sleepy. He knew what life meant, was meant to be like. And Jesus, I think in that moment, there was nothing that stood out about him. There was nothing that was significantly different. But the crowd had bought into so much chaos that Jesus literally turned around and walked out. So often, church, we get caught up in the chaos and we miss the good news. So often we get caught up in all of the mess around us that we forget what's most important. The people in Nazareth that morning had the opportunity to hear the hope of Jesus. But rather than accepting it, they created a mob and missed the point. You see, Jesus left no doubt of who he was. You'll remember in these verses that we're going to read here in just a moment in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44, that ultimately those in Nazareth had expected Jesus to come and heal as he had done before. This type of spiritual healing was not necessarily what they desired. They were looking more so for a physical healing. Let me read these verses for us this morning, starting in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. They were all struck with amazement and kept saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And news about him began to go everywhere in that vicinity. Verse 38, after he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve him. When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on them, one of them, he would heal them. Also demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Verse 42. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. You see, Jesus transitions here out of the community of Nazareth. He goes into Capernaum. And I think as we look at this depiction of who Christ truly is, we have to begin from a place of understanding that the healing that Jesus brought was not just a physical healing, but it begins with a spiritual healing. We see here that the very first miracle that he brings about in this story is that he spoke to a man who had a demon. And that demon made a proclamation about who Jesus is. You see, that proclamation is one that for many of us, we have missed. We go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 4, and you'll remember that Satan used scripture to tempt Jesus. He would always manipulate, he would always change. The Bible also tells us that it's one thing to know God's word, and it's another thing to live it. That ultimately, Satan knows God's word, but he doesn't live it. The demons recognized who Jesus was, but they didn't live it. You see, many were struggling and looking and waiting for the Messiah, and a demon was one to proclaim who he truly was. You look there at verse 34. It says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, this picture of Jesus is not just a story to tell us of his power, but to remind us of his true purpose. That Jesus begins in this story, in this narrative, to tell us first off that even the enemy knows who he is. The question for us is, do we know who Jesus is? Or are we just looking for him as some kind of magic eight ball or genie to work in our favor, hoping that if we say the right words or do the right things, that he'll give us what we've asked him for? You see, Jesus is far more. His intention was never to come and just heal a bunch of people. But the proclamation about the hope that he brings, as we concluded there in the final verses of this chapter, it says, I must proclaim the good news. You see, that's who Jesus is. You see, this picture of spiritual healing begins in this chapter, and it tells us in verse 35, Jesus rebuked this demon in the man. And as he rebuked him, he says, be quiet and come out of it. We can understand that this man would have been tormented by this demon for years. It would have thrown him about. It would have brought torture to his life. It would have been something of great struggle. But in a moment, Jesus rebukes the enemy. You see, the lies that the enemy tries to tell us so often can manipulate, can control, they can distort, they can manipulate how we think and what we do. See, I believe so many people have bought into these lies, have bought into these ideas, and ultimately Jesus says that he has come to give freedom. He has come to set us free from the oppression of sin. Can you imagine that morning if that man had come before Jesus and said, no, I think I'll leave this demon here. How many people do we know in our lives that so often just say, no, I think I'll just live with it. Christ came to give freedom. He came to give, first of all, a spiritual healing, not just a physical. And in that healing, he promises to set us free. And yet so many of us, we cling to that. You know, I've used this illustration before, that so often we come to the foot of the cross and we lay our sins there, and then we pray and say, God, please take these things away from me. But as soon as we get up, we take them with us. Paul uses that illustration. He says, I do what I do not want to do. That so often we get these struggles or these issues, these hurts, these habits, or these hang-ups, and we just carry them with us. And Jesus says, but I've come to set you free from them. And yet we still hold on. You see, that's not the story of this man here in Capernaum. In fact, he finds himself, he gets new life, because he is now set free. The demon was taken from him. This ailment was taken from him. And they were struck with amazement. Those who heard were struck with amazement. So the natural reaction is they see a man healed from this demon. And they say, hey, good news, everybody. Let's bring everyone here and Jesus is going to fix the problem. You look at verse 40, and all those who had anyone sick in various diseases, they realized that Jesus was not the specialist, but he had a cure for all diseases, not just demons, but fevers as well. You see, these biblical accounts are in some ways different for our ideas of modern medicine, if you will. Jesus came and he made a proclamation not just about how he heals within the spirit, but also for us a picture of healing in the heart. You see, these stories that we read of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law and the man who had the demon and the proclamation that they make to him each and every time. If you look there in the account of Simon's mother-in-law, in verse 41, also demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. See, I think for many of us, we need to come to this place of recognizing who Jesus truly is for us. The healing that he brings in the midst of our lives. Now, some of us may struggle with physical ailments. We pray and we beg God to take those things from us. We know even the Apostle Paul did that. He had some ailment, some thorn in the flesh, as he said, and that thorn he begged day and night for it to be taken from him, but yet he learned from it, and God used it. I think there's a type of healing that we each need that goes beyond a picture of modern medicine. And there are four terms of healing that I want to give to us. The first is hope. The second is love. The third is joy. And the fourth is faith. See, I think for many of us, we have lost hope. Maybe those here in Luke chapter 4 had lost hope. They were looking for some source to cling to. And Jesus came and they found hope. I wonder how many of us this morning are struggling with the things around us. We can't find hope. Life is different. It's chaotic. And all the things that we used to find as familiar are no longer familiar. Let me encourage you with this truth. Our hope is not found in our circumstance. Our hope is found in Christ. And if our hope is not found in Him, we are on shifting sand. You see, ultimately, that healing power of hope brings us to a place of knowing that we can't heal ourselves. We can't try hard enough. We can't work hard enough. But that hope brings us to a place of knowing that Jesus is who He says He is. Even the demons told us who He was. You are the Son of God. You see, that second term of healing that I would remind us of is not just hope, but of love. Jesus came to proclaim love. I read out of Proverbs chapter 3 for us as we began this morning. And the very last verse in Proverbs chapter 3 tells us of the love a father has for his son or for his child. A father loves his child and he disciplines and trains and teaches his child. See, so often we are mistaken about the love of Christ. Because we think of the love of Christ, well, I shouldn't endure any hardship. God really loves me. But you see, all of us endure hardship. Jesus Himself endured hardship. And He knew what love truly was. See, sometimes the greatest form of love is when God does bring discipline to us, just as a father loves his child. You see, Jesus here, we find in these verses that He displayed love. As those who were brought to Him, He healed. But He also made a statement about who He was and what His calling truly was to be. We go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse we quote all the time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, there at Capernaum, they had a selfish desire to receive all the love that God had given to them and no one else to experience it. But Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns. You see, that love that Jesus portrayed for us is a love that we are called to portray for others. You see, in a time such as the one we are living in, we often turn our focus inwards and say, all I can do is sit and survive. But how can we love others in a new way? Jesus came and He healed and He loved and He brought hope in a way that had never been brought before. In a time such as this, we may be relating to one another in a new fashion, but that doesn't mean we stop loving each other in the way that Christ first loved us. The third healing that we see in the midst of this story in Luke chapter 4 is first hope, love, and then joy. A lot of times we don't think about joy as a healing power. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 22 speaks about joy and laughter as good medicine. When was the last time you laughed? When was the last time you experienced joy? See, one of the things we see, I believe, as we accept Christ into our hearts is because we are, first of all, loved. We're adopted as His sons and daughters. We can have hope. And that hope produces for us joy that goes beyond our understanding. That joy that goes beyond just our circumstance. So often our focus is just right in front of us. All we can see is all the things that's happening in front of us, and we miss all that's happening around us. I wonder how many of us this morning have lost our joy. How many of us this morning are struggling to try to find how we move forward to the next day? I'll go back to the question that I asked you this morning. Where is your hope? If your hope is in anything other than Jesus, you will quickly lose your joy. Your joy will fade because it's founded on something that you can't control. You see, we experience the suffering. We experience the hardship. We experience the difficulties of life. But we know that our joy is not in this world. Our hope is not in this world. Our love is not in this world. It's in an eternal world that goes beyond all the things that we walk through today. The fourth healing I want to bring attention to is faith. We have hope, we have love, we have joy, and we have faith. Faith is an interesting thing. Oftentimes we don't think about the healing power of faith. We see so many times, as we'll continue in the Gospel of Luke, that people came and they asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus would really ultimately question their faith. We think of the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler often is quoted as being upset because of how much he would lose. But I think it's really a question of little faith. We think of Peter as he steps out onto the boat and walks towards Jesus. And he takes his eyes off of Christ. He loses faith and begins to look at the things around him. And he begins to sink. You see, where is our hope? Where is our love? Where is our joy? And where is our faith? Faith is being certain of what we hope for. And certain of the things that we cannot see. You see, the fact that we have been given the Spirit, we go back to the very beginning of what we mentioned this morning in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus came into Galilee with the power of the Spirit. The promise of what we have been given through Christ is that we have that love, that faith, that hope, that joy, because of what Christ has done for us. You see, the story that we read in Luke chapter 4 is really, I believe, of a story of people who missed who Jesus truly is. In fact, the only ones that seem to really understand were the demons, saying that you are truly the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the one that had been promised. Jesus told his listeners what his purpose was. Going back to Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in the final verse, in verse 43 and 44 this morning, he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns, because I was sent for this purpose. You see, Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his love, the source of joy, of hope, and of faith. In these days, I think we need those healing ingredients, if you will, more so than ever. We live in a chaotic time with so many questions and so many worries and so many things being said. Ultimately, the only thing that does not change is the kingdom of God. God has given us a promise. God has given us hope. He has given us love. He has given us joy. And he asks us to place our faith in him. This morning, when you answer the question, who is Jesus? Will you make the proclamation that he is the Messiah? He is the Lord. And will you place your faith in him today?